But I do know that biblically, and I do know in my own anecdotal experience, that when forgiveness flourishes within the church amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, the hearts of saints are refreshed. And that is my simple prayer this morning, is that our hearts would be refreshed in Christ as forgiveness excels and abounds amongst us. Now this morning, the direction of travel is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to tell you the story of Philemon first of all. So please keep your Bibles open, we're going to read them. But I'm going to tell you the story from studying it, which gives you the background, gives you a bit of the context. But the primary reason I'm telling you a story this morning, instead of just reading from the text, is I think telling it as a story will evoke emotions amongst us. It will really allow our hearts to grapple with what were the characters feeling, what was the pain of the situation, what was the magnitude of the emotional experience that was going on at that time. And that will then help us as we turn to reading the text, drawing some points out of that, before then we turn to some application and response. So let me pray for us, and then I'll kick straight on with our story. Father God, I pray that you would refresh our hearts this morning. Would you refresh our hearts in Christ? Would you help us to grasp something of forgiveness this morning, of how you magnificently forgave us, but how you also call us to forgive one another? And I pray that as we're encouraged, as we're challenged by that, that through the work of the Spirit, that refreshing of hearts might take place in this room today. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. So unsurprisingly, our story begins with a man called Philemon. Who saw that coming? Philemon hosted a church in his home in Colossae. Philemon also had an impressive reputation, a reputation you or I would probably love to have. He had a reputation for loving the Lord Jesus. He had a reputation for having a great faith and a great trust in the Lord Jesus. But he also had a reputation for loving all the saints. I emphasize, he loved all the saints. And within Philemon's household, he had a wife called Apphia, and he had a son called Archippus. And being a wealthy man, his household included slaves, a number of servants that were employed by him, legally owned by him, that would work across his household tasks. And one of these slaves was a man called Onesimus. He was one of these owned slaves. And one day Onesimus decided he'd had enough. He didn't want to be a slave anymore. He wanted to run away. He wanted to grasp his freedom. And as he was at the point that he was about to run away and breach his legal contract with his master Philemon, he made it worse. He stole something from his master. If you like, as he was leaving, he kicked him on the way out. I want you to think, how would you feel if you were Onesimus at this point in the story? Would you feel exhilarated, free, jubilant? You've managed to get away. You've now got greater control of your life. Would you maybe think, yes, I stole, but he deserved it anyway? If you're Onesimus, would you maybe feel a sense of guilt or shame? You'd reneged on your legal agreement with your master. You'd abandoned him. You'd left him in the lurch. You'd stolen from him. If you're Onesimus, would you feel fearful or scared? Yeah, you had a greater sense of freedom, but surely people were going to come for you, weren't they? Would you live your life maybe with one eye over your shoulder, always wondering, will my baggage catch up with me? What about if you were Philemon at this stage? How would you feel? Would you feel angry, frustrated, hurt, disappointed? You've been abandoned. You'd had your legal contract torn up. You've been stolen from. Would Philemon feel humiliated? Humiliated primarily because of reputational damage. Would people be thinking one of two ways? One, whoa, you must be a terrible, cruel master, because if he's had to run away, you're obviously doing something behind closed doors. Or on the flip side, would people be thinking, Philemon, you're a soft touch. You can't even control your household. Or what about if you were Philemon, would you have a sense of stress, a sense of injustice? Through none of your own actions, a whole heap of work awaits you. You've got to find a replacement to pick up Onesimus' workload. You've probably got to find men to track Onesimus down to try and bring him back. I wonder. But our story carries on with Onesimus, who seeks sanctuary. You see, the custom at the time was that a runaway slave could seek sanctuary, and they could seek sanctuary at an altar. Now, the altar, the place where sacrifices were made, didn't just exist in temples. Probably not the best place to go if you want to be an obscure runaway slave. You could go to a private home, and you could seek sanctuary there. And this is what Onesimus did. You see, he sought sanctuary at the altar of an imprisoned man, a man called Paul. Some of us might know him as the Apostle Paul. And part of the arrangement of this is that Paul, as the homeowner, has to offer protection to Onesimus. He has to offer him protection whilst he tries to convince him to return to his master. So lots of discussions you can imagine are taking place. But something utterly transformative takes place. You see, during these discussions, and you can imagine lots of them happening, because Paul's housebound, he's imprisoned, he can't go anywhere. He's got loads of time to spend talking to Onesimus. Something amazing happens. Onesimus, the runaway slave, who's brought nothing but trouble, you would imagine, becomes a Christian. He becomes a servant of the same Lord that Paul is imprisoned for. And he becomes immediately effective. You see, Onesimus, whose name means useful or profitable, which we'll come back to, but in his whole life has probably not lived up to that, is now suddenly useful. And we're going to see as we read the text, he's put to work for Paul. He's helping him with a range of tasks. But the agreement must take place. Paul, as the protector, must try to convince Onesimus to go back. Now, can you imagine Paul's face when Onesimus says to him, "The master I've run away from is a man called Philemon"? I like to imagine that a smile or even a chuckle came across Paul's face, because you see, Paul had led Philemon to Christ, just like he had with Onesimus, having the privilege of doing that. He had that role in Philemon's life. So Onesimus agrees. He agrees to return as a transformed man. But this time he goes back with a letter. A letter in his hand, written by his advocate and his mentor, Paul. How do you think you would be feeling at this stage if you were Onesimus? Would you be feeling nervous, fearful, concerned? You're going back to the person you wronged. You're going back to the person you abandoned, you left in the lurch, the person you stole from. Would you be concerned about, would they accept you as a Christian? Would they even believe you were a Christian now? Or would they think that it's just a ruse, just a trick to get out of punishment? Or if you're Onesimus, would you go back confident, free and content, safe in your new identity as a servant of Jesus, prepared to face all the consequences that come with being a servant of Jesus, including facing up to the wrongs that you have done? Just like Paul, I might add. His greatest example, his mentor, is suffering at that point. He is imprisoned for his devotion to Christ. What about Philemon? Can you imagine the moment when you see Onesimus return, where you see his name in the letter? Would you be shocked and surprised? I'd imagine so. Would Philemon be angry? Would he be bitter? Would he be vengeful? Would he be, this is the moment to right the wrongs. This is the moment to inflict punishment on the runaway servant who has caused me nothing but problems? Or would Philemon be jubilant, overjoyed and happy? Because actually the runaway slave that had left him and wronged him had returned as an utterly transformed man. And he would be overjoyed by the work of God in Onesimus. Let's keep these emotions. Let's keep these feelings of who's the hero and the villain in this story. Perhaps as I've been speaking, it's even evoked within you emotion of situations in your own life about forgiveness, where people have wronged you. Let's keep hold of these emotions as we now turn to read from Philemon. Reading from verse 1 should come up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we have a letter here written by Paul, written to a beloved brother in Christ, Philemon, on behalf of Onesimus. And in this letter, he is about to make a number of extraordinary requests, extraordinary asks of Philemon. But he exercises incredible discernment and incredible wisdom as he does this. You see, he says in verse 8, doesn't he? I have the authority to command you what to do. I'm an apostle. I could sit here with write this letter and tell you, do this and do it now. But he chooses not to do that. He also chooses to admit from his introduction at the beginning of the letter that he's an apostle, which he includes in lots of his letters. This is a letter of love. A letter of love. A letter of persuasion. Appealing to a dear brother in Christ. And as I've said, he makes a number of extraordinary requests. And we're going to look at three of these now, which just build on one another. What's the first extraordinary request that Paul makes of Philemon? Verse 16, Paul requests that Philemon welcomes Onesimus back, but not as a slave. Not as a slave. So by definition of doing this, Paul is asking Philemon not to invoke his legal rights. His legal rights were actually he could have Onesimus killed because he ran away. That was what his legal right was. He could have him imprisoned. He could have him back surely for the rest of his life and say, right, you're going to serve me until the day you die in utter misery. But no, Paul requests and asks of him for him to receive him back, not as a slave, not even as a slave under good terms, but not as a slave at all. Not as a hired worker anymore. What is required for him to be able to do this? What's required is forgiveness. Philemon will have had to forgive Onesimus for the wrongs that he had done to him. In order for him to forgo these rights, he would have had to forgive him. He would have had to say, yeah, I forgive you for running away from me. I forgive you for stealing from me. An extraordinary request that would come at great cost. Great cost as he wouldn't now have a worker. Great cost once again to his reputation, probably seen as a soft touch. Maybe the other servants were rubbing their hands together thinking, we're going to run away too now, we'll get our freedom. But it gets even better. The second request. Paul requests that Philemon welcomes Onesimus back as a beloved brother in Christ, as if Paul himself was there. Verse 16. So more than a slave. Welcome him back as more than a slave, but as a beloved brother. Not even a brother in Christ, a beloved brother. One you love. One your heart pours out love for. We see in verse 17, Paul says, accept him as you would me. As if I myself am there in the body of Onesimus. Accept him. Verse 10, he comes as my begotten child, representing my very heart. My very heart before you. I don't know about you, but my notes say, whoa! This takes a deeply profound forgiveness to be able to do that. Maybe I can overlook the wrongs. Maybe I can overlook the wrongs that he's given me. I can welcome him back. And if he works hard, he might work his way back into my affections as a good servant. Whoa, maybe I can even let him go free. But I can tell you something. He's going to be the brother in Christ that's sat in the other side of the church that gets the last invitation to a coffee and dinner around my house. No, 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 no. Forgive him so deeply that you would accept him as you would me. A brother that you love in Christ. What's the third extraordinary request? Because Paul hasn't asked enough already. Paul actually asks, as we see in verse 13 and 14, he asks for him to send Onesimus back to him. So not just forgive him, not just forgive him, not just now receive him as a brother in Christ, but actually now don't really see any of the fruit of it. Send him back to me. He's been so useful to me. He's been such a great servant of the Lord. Therefore, I would like him to continue his work. Wow. What profound depth of forgiveness would have been required to do this, to send him back, to say, do you know what? Yeah, I'll forgive him of all this. But for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel that is wider than me and my affections and my aims and my goals, I will send him back. But wait a minute, maybe there's a cry. Maybe there's a cry within you that says, but what about justice? What about fairness? He ran away. He stole. How can he get away with this? Well, Paul preempts this in verse 18 and 19, doesn't he? You see, Paul acknowledges a debt has been incurred. He acknowledges that. He says, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. He knows that that's how we know that he stole something from him. We don't know what it is that he stole from him, but we know that it goes beyond just running away. Because why would he include this in the letter? It would only arouse suspicion of Philemon thinking, oh, what else has he done? No, he stole something as he left. And isn't this good news? Isn't this good news that there's an acknowledgement that there was a cost? There was a cost to the actions of Onesimus? There was a cost to the wrongs of Onesimus? This is not just good news for the people at this time in this story. This is good news for us. That we have a God who doesn't sweep injustice, hurt and pain and wrongdoing under the carpet. He doesn't just overlook it. There is a price, and that price must be atoned for. But what happens next is so, so beautiful. You see, because the price and the penalty of those consequences is borne by Paul. Charge that to my account. Charge that to my account. He didn't even know Onesimus at this point. But charge it to my account. I will take on, as his advocate, I will take on the penalty for anything he owes you. For all of his wrongdoing, for all of the shame and the penalties that are due to him, I will take that on myself. And isn't it interesting? I heard Jeff chuckle. I chuckled when I read it. I don't know if it's in brackets in your Bible, how he just throws in, not to mention that you owe me your very own self as well. And what, of course, what he's referring to there is that he was the one that led Philemon to Christ. He's the one who knew Philemon before he was a servant in Christ. And of course, Paul's Christ-like behaviour here is amazing and to be applauded and to be imitated by us. But it points, doesn't it, to a better advocate, one better than Paul, one that actually Paul, Onesimus and Philemon all servants of. It points to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? This is one of the reasons this most intimate of private letters is included in the Bible. For Jesus came to earth, he lived a perfect life, and then he died a sinner's death that we all deserved. For the wrong doing that we've done in our lives, for the debts that we had accrued in disobedience to him, for the shame that we had accrued through some of our actions, because he loves us enough. He loved us enough to do that, to step in like Paul did. Yet the key difference is that Paul had done wrong. Paul described himself as the worst of sinners. Yet Jesus Christ, the better advocate, had never done any wrong. And why? Why did he do this? So that we might be forgiven. That our debts might be cleared. That our debts might be cleared. But the depth of this forgiveness is so strong and so powerful, it doesn't just end there with us having a clean slate. It then means that we receive his righteousness. We receive his calling. We receive his purpose. We're commandeered to go and work for him, to go and serve him. Oh, what a glorious truth. What a glorious truth that we have been forgiven and that we have had our hearts refreshed. If that doesn't make you want to leap as you think about that day in, day out, then I can do nothing but pray for you, because it is a glorious, glorious truth. And therefore, it is no wonder that Paul can make these extraordinary requests of Philemon, because he knows Philemon is a refresher of hearts. We saw that, didn't we, in verse 7. Verse 7 is the first time it's mentioned. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And then he mentions it again in verse 20. Refresh my heart in Christ. You see, there's something about, as we imitate the forgiveness that goes way beyond anything that we need to forgive other people of, that God has done for us, as we excel in this and as we imitate it in our lives, it refreshes hearts, because it pours yet again glory back onto the one who forgave us of so much more. It doesn't make us look impressive. It doesn't make us look mighty for, well done, you forgave so much from that person wronging you. No, it points to him. And indeed, I believe all believers, I believe this chapter tells us in lots of other scripture, we should all be like this. We should all be refresher of hearts. A couple of verses for you. Matthew 6 verse 12 from the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He acts first. He forgives us of a greater debt than we can ever imagine. But it goes with, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We can't have the first part without the second. Matthew 18 verse 21 to 22. I love this. This is one of Peter's fantastic questions. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Obviously, the number is not important there. The point that Jesus is making is that forgiveness should go way beyond what you think it is. Peter thinks he's being generous at this point, saying seven. No, you should go way beyond. way beyond that. Yet forgiveness is costly, right? It's costly, isn't it? It costs us to forgive people of great and painful wrongs that they might have done to us. Perhaps this is why Paul alludes in this letter so often to being a prisoner. It comes up again and again in this letter. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Which he actually uses as a badge of honour. It's not a moment of shame. He loves it. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Put it on a t-shirt. I'm proud of it because that's the one that I'm living for and serving. But it does say something of he's suffering. He's suffering house arrest because of his devotion to Christ. There's a cost to forgiveness. And this is a cost that I know myself. And I didn't feel right calling us in such a bold way today to excel in forgiveness without sharing something of my own journey, both of where I've had to forgive, but also where I've needed to seek forgiveness. Because we'll come to that, but I think it's so often easier to forgive others than it is to focus on the fact that I often need forgiveness and to seek it. In my childhood, some trauma happened to me. Some trauma occurred. Some wrongs were done to me. And those wrongs were compounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who should have been there to protect me and to look after me and to work that through with me, really mistreated me. They tried to sweep it under the carpet. In fact, they withdrew all support for fear of being, I suppose, found guilty themselves. The one time in my life when I probably most needed brothers and sisters to wrap their arms around me and to love me, they ran away for fear of self-interest. Yet I know that over a number of years, working through the pain of that, and it's easy to stand here, and for my own reasons, I'm not going to go into any more details. But there was pain. I say it off the tongue like it was just one day. It wasn't. It was years. Years of seeking God. Seeking God to give me the strength to forgive these people. And I remember I sent a message when I genuinely in my heart had prayed about this and genuinely reached the place of I had no ill feeling towards them. I was very much, this is with God. The penalty will be paid one way or the other, either on Christ on the cross or if they refuse to repent on Judgment Day. But I remember I fired a Facebook message, felt good about it. But I remember the first time when I saw one of these brothers in Christ and I was nervous, I was a bit fearful. But we wrapped our arms around each other. We cried. We expressed our love for one another. Said sorry for the things we'd done wrong. And boy, did it refresh my heart. Boy, did it refresh my heart. Boy, did it illuminate and glorify our God. Because this example isn't shared for me to boast. This is shared because I get it. I get there's some things in our lives that are really painful, really messy, and can take years, years for us to get to a place of being able to forgive. But that's what we're called to do. Because Jesus is glorified as we do forgive. And it refreshes hearts. And I saw it in my heart. I saw it in his heart. I saw it as I shared with Temi and others. I can't see where she is now, but where I shared with Temi and others, it refreshed the hearts of the saints. How on earth could you ever forgive someone who'd done that to you? Because of him. He's forgiven me so much more. Wow. What a God you have. What a God you have. Extraordinary transformation. So let's turn now to Onesimus. I've already alluded to his name means useful or profitable. Now, he would have been named Onesimus with the intention that his life and his life's work would have been useful or profitable. However, thus far in the story, he hadn't really lived up to this name, had he? He was a runaway slave. He'd stolen. I think it's fair to say verse 11 is a pretty accurate description. He was pretty useless in that sense to Philemon. He neglected his work. He'd stolen from his master. And also, there's an important truth here. He wasn't a Christian. He couldn't be useful to the kingdom of God because he wasn't a Christian. It's not because he's a good or bad person or he hasn't got any skills or he has. It was just the fact he wasn't. He wasn't a servant of Christ. So in that sense, he was not useful. He was useless to the kingdom of God because he wasn't in it. Yet all this changed, didn't it? All this changed when Onesimus became a Christian. You see, as he had his heart refreshed by the forgiveness of his sins through Jesus Christ's advocacy for him, he now became useful. We see that, don't we, in the verses. Paul's saying, I wish to keep him with me because he's been so useful. And I think this, as I was preparing this, I think this is an important truth for us today. And I think God's also speaking through the picture that Kate had. Some of us who are Christians see ourselves as useless. We see ourselves as the weeds in the garden. Well, I've got a verse from Ephesians 2, verse 10 that I want to read you. And I really felt a sense of this being significant for some people here today. This is spoken of Christians, those who are believers. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I love that word workmanship. It means masterpiece. It's amazing, isn't it? We are God's masterpieces. And he has prepared works for us to do beforehand. If you are a brother or sister here today in Christ, please hear this loud and hear it well. You are useful in the kingdom of God. You are a masterpiece. You are one who he has prepared works to be busy with beforehand. And yes, those works might look different to some of the other people in church, but your works are useful. Use what you have. And it's also significant in the story of Onesimus, as part of his newfound useful identity, this involved him facing up to wrongs that he had done and run away from, didn't it? It wasn't, you're just in a new life now. You're a Christian, you have no responsibilities to face up to the consequences of the wrongs that you've done beforehand. No, and I think this shows us an important godly discipline that helps us mature. That as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we have wronged one another, we should go back. We should say sorry. We should seek forgiveness. And I know this is true of myself. I remember in a church long ago, I brought a word I felt God gave me. And I was told I would not be able to bring that word. They didn't feel it was right for that morning. And I'm sad to say that as I walked away, anger filled my heart, bitterness filled my heart, of how dare this man stand in the way of the word God has given me for that morning. No sense of thinking he was a spiritually mature man, which he was, who had oversight of the whole meeting. And for about 4 or 5 months, I really detested this man, one of my leaders in the church. I'm slightly ashamed to say. And then one day there was a word about forgiveness. And I knew, it was like a pang. One of those moments when a word's brought and you just feel the pang of the Holy Spirit, which is just like something cutting through you and you know, this is for me. And it was about forgiving, or seeking forgiveness. And I went up to that godly man and I said, I'm really sorry. Yeah, he was shocked because he had no knowledge of it. Sort of like, oh, okay. And he was amazing. He let me talk. He said, thank you for coming and, you know, you could have just kept this under the carpet. You could have just tried to move on. But I knew I couldn't do that. I knew I had to come and seek forgiveness from him. And he was very gracious in giving me that forgiveness, in loving me and accepting me. And as we did, or as he forgave me, it refreshed my heart. A weight was lifted. See, I was a believer. I was a Christian. I was a servant of Christ. But no doubt my work, my usefulness for him was in some way affected. Because you see, I was allowing this unforgiveness to take root and to become bitter. And Jesus is glorified when we forgive one another. It refreshes our hearts exactly like this situation. It's hard, it's difficult, it's awkward to go up to a brother and sister in Christ and to say, and it's also humbling to accept that you might have wronged them. Because excelling in forgiveness is also seeing it from the other person's side, not just digging in and saying, I've done no wrong. I can't see what you're saying. No, it's striving to excel in forgiveness, see their perspective, to actually be sorrowful for even if in any way you've inadvertently caused offence. Because as we excel in forgiveness, it glorifies him. And as it does that, it refreshes our hearts. So how does it end this story? Truth is, we don't know. We don't know how this story ends. There's some glimpses which show that it's positive ones. The story of Philemon and Onesimus. The glimpses are that, would it be in the Bible? Would Philemon not have done something to kind of stop it? Or given another account in history to try and say, this isn't true. He was really a bad man and I didn't forgive him. There's also some accounts of perhaps he was a bishop, Onesimus. But actually, I think in some ways it's fitting that there's no clear outcome. I think it's intentional because it emphasises what's important. It emphasises that we should forgive others and we should seek forgiveness regardless of how the other party chooses to respond. You see, that's between them and God. If you've gone to someone and said, I'm sorry I've wronged you, and they choose to just, I don't know, any sort of response that's not positive, that's between them and God. That's part of forgiveness, leaving it with him, that the penalty will be dealt one way or another, either on the cross with Christ or on judgment day for them. And that's what this story emphasises, that we should excel. We should excel in forgiveness of one another. We should excel in seeking forgiveness because it refreshes our hearts, because it glorifies Jesus and illuminates how much he has forgiven us, how much more. So I want to end by having a few moments of reflection. There may have been something during this, I'm hoping and praying there is something during the sermon which has made you think of a deep wound maybe that's been opened, of something that you need to forgive someone else for, or maybe a deep wound of knowing that you've behaved inappropriately and you need to seek forgiveness from someone else. So let's have a couple of minutes, just us, silent prayer, silent meditation if you like, opening ourselves up to God to speak to us, and then I will pray for us to close. Father God, I thank you so much for how you have forgiven us. I know, we all know the wrongs that we have done against you. Yet, through the great advocate, Jesus Christ, our sins have been washed away as far as the east is from the west. Because of you, because of how amazing you are. And thank you that you have called us to be useful. You've called every brother and sister here to be useful for your kingdom. Help us, Lord, particularly if we're struggling to find where is that? Where do we fit? Where's the use that we can bring? Pray you would guide wisely people in that. But help us to remember every brother and sister here is useful for the kingdom, for works you prepare before us. Help us, Lord, as we meditate on and we think about how much you've forgiven us. Help us to grasp something of the depth of forgiveness of what that took. Help us to grasp something of the depth of forgiveness that we've seen in this story today. And help us to grow, Lord, I pray. Help us to mature, that we might be a church that excels in forgiveness. That we might be a church that excels in forgiveness. That we may not allow any room for bitterness to take root. And as we do so, Lord, I pray that you would refresh our hearts. Refresh our hearts again. Let us leap with joy in our hearts, Lord, about how amazing the forgiveness you've given us is, but also the fact that we can demonstrate that with brothers and sisters all around. Continue your good work in us, I pray. Amen.